But we're going to come to our Bible reading now. We're going to have two readings. One is going to be from the book of Nehemiah, which you'll find on page 486. We're going to read Nehemiah chapter 3. But the other one is from Ephesians chapter 2, just a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2. So we'll read the Nehemiah passage first. So don't worry too much about finding the Ephesians one if you want. We'll read Nehemiah. Then we'll have a little bit of time to flick across and find Ephesians 2. So Nehemiah chapter 3, just a reminder of where we are in the book. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king of the Persian Empire, the most powerful man of the whole world at that time. But Nehemiah is a Jew, and Nehemiah is pained, grieved by the fact that his city, the city of God, the city of the people of God, Jerusalem, is in ruins. And he wants to do something about it. So in chapter 1, he prays to God, and God, the God where he'll find hope in a situation where there seems like there's no hope, the God where he will find help when it seems like the Jewish people are pretty much helpless. And then chapter 2, he talks to Artaxerxes, the king, and he prays about all of this, and Artaxerxes gives him the support he needs because God has answered that prayer. And so in Nehemiah 2, we saw Nehemiah go back to Jerusalem, do a little bit of a tour of the walls, check out what's going on. He's talked to the Jews that are there, and he's sort of said, this is what we're going to do. It's not right that Jerusalem should be in this kind of state. We're going to do something about it. And they say, let us start rebuilding. So they begin the good work, it says in chapter 2. Already there are people coming up that are mocking it, that are opposing it. But here in chapter 3, we really start to get the building really gets going, and people start to join in, all the different people. And chapter 3 really is a list of workers and their jobs. And as I read through it, there are lots of tricky names, and so whenever we come to these kind of passages, it's easy to think, oh, right, lots of Shabbat and things like that. There are, aren't there, with the Jewish names. There's lots of SHs. But as you listen to it, just look out for what they're doing. Try to imagine them doing it. Try to imagine them sawing the wood, hammering the nails. Look out for those that don't want to join in. Look out for those that join in and you wouldn't necessarily expect them to be the kind of people that would join in. These are real people doing real jobs, building a real city. And it's a real picture of kind of lots of hands, many hands coming together to serve on a project. So as I read through it, just try to picture it. And yeah, we'll go for it. So Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zaccur son of Imri built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassinah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besodeah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Haramath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashab, son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shallum, son of Kolhoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the House of the Heroes. Oh, I want to hang out in the House of the Heroes, don't you? That sounds good. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezra, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Barak, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle of the corner, and Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedaiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate and as far as the room above the corner and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. We'll turn to Ephesians 2 now. It's always reassuring when I have to turn a page as a reader and I hear you turning a page as a reader as well. Okay, they're still with me. But we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 19 to 22. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Why don't I pray quickly and then Tim will come up. Father, we pray that you'd help us as we look at this passage in Nehemiah. Help us to listen. Help us to remember that it is you speaking to us by your Spirit. Amen.
Well, I think we'd all agree, well read, Michael. Have a couple of weeks off when the baby comes. Michael's, of course, acknowledged the challenge of the passage. What do you do with a passage that just seems to be a list? We've come across some lists in Ezra already. And at a very basic level, let's just remind each other when we come across that in our Bible readings, don't skip it. Don't skip it. It's still God's word. Sometimes we have to work harder, but don't skip it. And we'll spend some time looking at the detail. That's one thing to do. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. How does the rest of the Bible? That's why we read that Ephesians verse that may have become clear when Michael read it. Maybe it will do shortly. But we don't skip it. I know walls are quite controversial at the moment, especially in the US. The place seems to be shut down because of debate over a wall. But I think in terms of this wall, the basic take-home message is summarised by this book that Michael was intrigued in. You know, Quentin Blake, classic that has given many children much enjoyment over the years. Let me read the first couple of pages to you. We'll join in. When Sandra plays the trumpet, it makes a lovely sound. You're not allowed to go to sleep, as though you're his bedtime guys again. And Mervyn on his drum kit can be heard for miles around. Stephanie is brilliant when she plays the violin. There's Stephanie playing the violin. But the very best of all is when we all join in. It's just merry chaos. The very best of all is when we all join in. What we're seeing here is the very best. It is everyone joining in God's big building project. Now, God's big building project is not actually the walls of Jerusalem. It is his church. And that is why we read from Ephesians there, because it talks about us being joined together, rising to become a holy temple in the Lord. You too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. His great building project is the church. And Jerusalem, as we've seen, as Michael's helped us to see in previous weeks, is a picture, a foreshadowing of God's new society that he is putting together. And that's why Jerusalem is important. And so what we're doing this evening, we're thinking, first of all, of the story so far, which Michael's mainly done. He's given us a good recap of where we've been. So thanks, Michael. You saved me a few minutes. And then we're going to have a walk around the walls and just look at some of the details, some of the highlights. And then we'll stop and just think, well, what are some of the lessons for us from this particular chapter? So we've seen the story so far. Let's think about the walls of Jerusalem. Let's have a walk around them. That's a picture of a model of Jerusalem as it was after Nehemiah and the people rebuilt it. And it's pretty accurate. You can check even the pile of stones at the bottom are the stones that were in the way when Nehemiah was doing his tour, his nighttime tour, remember, to inspect it. And he couldn't go through that bit because of all the rubble that was there. But grab your hard hat and let's have a walk around and have the passage open in front of you. So passage open in front of you. You've got the picture up there. The passage is more important, of course, but this might give you a little bit of an idea of the size of it, the scale of it, what it was like. As we walk around, you'll hear the chink of metal on stone, the sounds of building, the shouts. You'll experience the dust. And it starts off, you'll see, at the sheep gate in verse 1. We're not going to go through in detail, but basically the sheep gate is right up there. The numbers on here are the verse numbers, okay? So when it says a number in the circle, that's a verse number. So verse 1 starts at the sheep gate, and then it goes anti-clockwise around, and we're just going to look at some highlights. Okay, so you got, first of all, the sheep gate, and one of the first highlights is that the high priest and his fellow priests, they go to work, they're listed first, they seem to take the lead, and you get priests hitching up their garments or whatever, and getting stuck in and building. First highlight on this walk around the walls. You go around the northern side of the wall of Jerusalem, you're going to hear building, you see the men of Jericho and others right up to past the fish gate in verse 3, round the corner coming down the west side of Jerusalem. And this is where you get the one downer in the whole thing. And you may well have noticed it in verse 5 when Michael was reading verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. So as you go past this bit, there's a bit of argy-bargy going on. It's some petty rebellion from people who should know better, rulers. And maybe it's pride, but they're not willing, it seems, to lower themselves to work under the people who know about construction and are going to tell them what to do. There are other rulers working around the city. None of them seem to catch this contagion. They're all stuck in there. But this is the one sour note, really, in the whole construction. Okay, so we're going down the west side towards the valley gates. We've done Fish Gate, Jeshanah Gates next in verse 6. So that was verse 5, wasn't it? Verse 12 is the next sort of highlight. Although verse 11, this guy Malchijah, son of Harim, interestingly, if you check back to Ezra chapter 10, he is somebody who married wrongly. Do you remember they were marrying foreign wives? And he was somebody who was guilty of that, sought to put that right. And here he is, restored, working amongst his people. A little reminder of grace there, of forgiveness and restoration. Verse 12, though, another little highlight. You have Shalom, who repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Shalom gets his whole family on board. You know, you can imagine people walking past him. Have you seen Shalom? The girls are well stuck in there as well. And they're lifting and they're doing all that they can do. It's a real family affair. Carry on down the west side. And verse 13, you get a comment that people rebuilding along here cover 500 yards of the wall as far as the dung gate. So that whole sort of curved stretch along the left is covered by one particular family. The dung gate, verse 14, should we move on? And then, of course, you go round to the south side where it says Siloam Pool, and you come to the fountain gate. And let me work out where we are. We missed the perfumers, didn't we? And goldsmiths in verse 8. Little reminder, there was a nicer smell in verse 8 than we got to before we got to the dung gate. But as we go around, you've also got in verse 20, Barak, who is described as zealously repairing another section. Again, I've seen Barak. There's no stopping Barak. Barak starts this time in the morning. We can't get Barak back into the house. He just keeps going. He's zealously repairing. It's a lovely picture. And then Meremoth in verse 21, he's mentioned, and I'm just highlighting him because he's already been mentioned in a previous verse. So it's as though he's done one section. He's not content to put his feet up and walk around saying, well, I've done mine. How's yours coming on? And Meremoth saying, great, what can I do now? Give me another section. Going further up the east side of the wall, verse 27, again, the Tekoaites, they're the ones whose nobles declined to do some of the work. Well, again, they've done their work on the other side in verse 5. Now they're here as well, verse 27, zealously getting on with the work. Then verse 30, Meshullam, same situation. He's done a section with his group, and he's doing more. It's a wonderful picture of everyone being really stuck in to this building project. I think that's the main impression, isn't it? As you read that and think about what's going on, we're going to find out in chapter 6 that the whole of the building project took 52 days, which is extraordinary. There's a common phrase. There are a couple of common phrases that you might have noticed. In front of his house, or something similar to that, or opposite his house, is mentioned 6 times. Next to somebody, working next to someone, or the next section, that phrase comes up 15 times. There's a really strong sense of togetherness, a common purpose, and a joint responsibility. Not leaving it to other people, but everyone taking on responsibility for their patch and getting on with it. We're going to see opposition next week, but that's a walk around the walls. In case you're wondering, archaeologically, there have been studies done in the 60s under Kathleen Kenyon primarily, and We've discovered some parts of Nehemiah's wall. Sorry, is it putting off? This is going up and down. No, good, great. I'll not be put off by then. And so we've discovered sections of it, and one person notices that it was roughly built by untrained people, not by expert stonemasons. Precisely what you'd expect if you had perfumers and goldsmiths doing stonemasonry. You might think, well, so what? So what that this is that this was actually built? Well, it's a reminder that this is real. This is real geography. This is a real place. These are real people. And actually, as Michael read tonight, we are honouring the people who are doing this work. And we need to, I think, read it in a way that honours what they have done. The city they built, even though they might not have known the detail of this, would be the city that Jesus would come to, where he would teach, where he would suffer and die. They have been furthering God's work, perhaps without knowing the fullness of it. So a walk around the walls, just getting an idea of what's going on. Well, let's think about some lessons from Nehemiah 3. I want to pick out a few things from this. In your own mind, they might be a springboard into other things. But I think here are some fairly clear things that we can learn from this passage as we think about our own work, our place in God's people, the work that Christ is doing and our role in that. Here's the first one I want to give. Know that work is from, for, and seen by God. Work is from, for, and seen by God. In a sense, that's a bit of a biblical theology of work. Work is from God. As the Creator, he put the man in the garden to work the ground. We are given work to do. It is for God as well. Ephesians 2 verse 10, we're told that Christians are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for them to do. And we're also told in the Bible that Jesus sees our work. So Revelation 2 verse 2, he's talking to one particular church. He says, I know your works. I know your works. Work is from God. It's a right thing for us to take on and enjoy and find satisfaction in. We were created for it. It is for him. More than just general work, we were created for good works, to do things that honour him and please him and bless others. And he sees it all. He sees our work. There's one lesson, and maybe there's something in that that you need to grab tonight from Nehemiah 3 and be reminded of in a way that will change your attitude or actions in some way. Another lesson, not directly from Nehemiah 3, but from the whole Bible, thinking about Nehemiah 3, is that Christ is the builder. Know that Christ is the builder, and his building is the church. We've looked at some passages. I could read to you as well Matthew 16, 18. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Christ is building. He's embarked on a building project. And the Bible gives us a vision of what that is. It's as though he takes us into the hut in the builder's yard and says, look on the wall. This is where we're going. And you look at it and you see the artist's impression of that project, and you see Revelation chapter 21. You see God living amongst his people, being their God, and then being his people, and him wiping every tear, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. The old order of things has passed away. I'm making everything new, he says. And of course, we're seeing that on Sunday mornings in Ephesians, as Michael alluded to, God's great project, of which the local church is God's working model of. And I think when we realize that actually as a local church we're God's working model of that big project, that should really transform how we see church. God is saying, I'm going here. This is my great project. I'm building you, and you're my working model to the world to show off what I'm doing. That is why in Ephesians, first three chapters are, this is what's happened to you in Christ. Next three chapters are therefore, be this. Be this as my church. Display this in yourselves. So surely big lesson from this, I could be a bit more explicit with this point perhaps and say, not just know that Christ is the builder, but isn't that every reason to throw yourself into, wholeheartedly into God's project, into Christ's building project, the church. At Word Alive back in at Easter, some of us heard some talks from Mike Kane from Nehemiah. One of the things he said was, when you get what God is doing, you all join in. That's why I thought that would be a helpful thing for us to start thinking about. It's about all joining in. These individuals could have prioritized their own houses, but they chose to further God's plan. And when we're part of this project, we can trust that we'll be involved in things and God will use our work in ways that we can never foresee. These people, this list of people from Eliashib, the high priest, right through to Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, I think they'd be amazed, wouldn't they? Looking back and saying, we provided the context for God's Saviour to come to the world. The place where redemption would happen. We made the altar. Know that work is from, for, and seen by God. Know that Christ is the builder. Wholeheartedly throw yourself into his building project. Know as well that Christians are to be builders. And I'm thinking here of the references in 1 Corinthians, but in many places in the Bible, where the Apostle Paul in particular uses building language. It's often translated as edify in our English translations, but the word is really a building word. So 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, Paul says, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. 1 Corinthians 14:12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. All Christians are to be builders. Here we see priests and perfumers and goldsmiths and presumably other trades getting stuck in. A picture of God's church, people with different gifts pulling towards the same common cause. I think a really key New Testament text to help us understand what's going on is from Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, where we see that from him, that's from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, get this, as each part does its work. Christ has a body, he's the head, he has a body with many parts, and you're part of that body. You've been given a role. You're a goldsmith or a perfumer or whatever, and you're to pull in the same direction, and together, that is how Christ's body grows and is built up in love. Matthew Henry comments on these verses and says, "When a general good work is to be done, each should apply himself to that part of it that falls nearest to him and is within his reach. If everyone will sweep before his own door, the street will be clean." Many, though, are like the nobles of Tekoa. Don't have the vision of God's great building project. Don't get on board. Miss out on it. Don't let that be you. Another lesson I think we can take away from Nehemiah 3. I just want to quote from a guy called Peter Adam, who's a pastor and, mainly a pastor in Australia. I just want to just quote without comment really from him. And he's thinking about Nehemiah 3 and the fact that we benefit from others. Let's think too how much we benefit from others. I wonder if you know this traditional saying: "Today I was warmed by fires I did not build. I drank from a well I did not dig. I sat in the shade of a tree I did not plant. Let me pause to give thanks for the efforts of those who came before me." I have been thinking deeply over the last few months of that vast number of people whom God has used to teach me. Parents, brothers, kindergarten teachers, primary school teachers and secondary school teachers, friends at every age, authors of all those books I have read, radio and TV programs via the web, music teachers, lecturers at university and college, those who have taught me practical skills, music heard, works of art seen, gardens and buildings enjoyed, which have all expanded my aesthetic awareness and enjoyment, colleagues, parishioners, students, people at conferences, other speakers at conferences, people I have heard preach in person or on the web, and casual meetings and conversations. And of course, even more learning happens by watching how people live when we learn, even though no one is teaching. Most of what I have learned, I don't remember learning, though I do remember some moments of learning very vividly. I am so grateful to God for each of these countless gifts and for those who have contributed so generously to me and enriched my life, whether they have known it or not. We have benefited from those who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah, from Eliashib to Malchijah, and the goldsmiths and merchants, verse 1, 31 and 32, so long ago. Their actions have encouraged us and warmed our hearts. Praise God for Nehemiah 3. Be grateful for the work of others. Two more lessons. Work at working alongside others. I'm just picking up on that phrase, next to him. You know, to build this in 52 days, as we'll discover later, with some opposition coming up in the next chapter, there must have been a real spirit, mustn't there? A real zeal, a joy. They're not just doing this because there's someone with a whip behind them. But there's a joy of working together. There's clearly no or not enough sort of difficulties between sections for it to cause any problem. And I think there's a hint here of the joy of working alongside each other in the church, something we shouldn't take for granted. The joy of serving, whether it's full-time on a pastoral team, as Michael and I have the joy of doing, or whether it's just being part of the church here. We thought this morning of our deacons who serve in various ways. Let's pray. Let's work towards that sort of togetherness in our work, and let's not take it for granted. Let's pray that we would share this same joy and this zeal. And then, lastly, start where God has placed you. That's actually something Matthew Henry touched on about sort of sweeping outside your own door. And that's picking up on the common refrain about somebody repairing opposite his house or next to his house. We see that six times. And I think it's a reminder that normally God's call on our lives is to build where we are. It's not normally to up sticks and go to a completely different place, although we know that God does call people to do that. The Great Commission, of course, is to make disciples, and often that involves going. Going, make disciples, is the command there. And yet for most of us, that's going to be going, but while staying, going to our workplace, bringing the gospel to our family environment, to our friends. That's what that going looks like. It looks like starting where God has put us. And the examples of people doing their section faithfully and then being used to do another section, I think, is a great little example of what it is to learn to grow in service. If you want to serve in some way, start where God has put you. None of us are going to become Billy Grahams like that. We start, don't we, serving in the area that God has put us, with our team, perhaps. Perhaps you're involved in a team leading children's work or youth work. Or perhaps you're involved in a small prayer group in your workplace with other Christians. Start where God has put you. Work faithfully there. Maybe God will then say, okay, you've done that work, here's some more to be getting on with as well. Well, something I know Mike Cain did when he spoke from Nehemiah, I wasn't at most of the talks, but he did address the fear of missing out. That danger that when we see God's great building project, we think, well, if I throw my lot in with that, with what God is doing in the world, am I going to be missing out? If I throw my finances into it, my time, am I going to be wasting it effectively? Let me quote from Mike Cain at Word Alive last Easter. If you are giving yourself to the church, you are giving yourself to the reason you are on this planet, to serve the purposes of God. All other buildings will be dust, but this one will still be shining. Then he went on, friends, look around your life, think of the heaviest responsibility you could take on, the biggest brick you could lay your hands on, and pick it up. And you will taste what it really means to be human, to rule, to take responsibility. Just as we come to a close, it's possible that in the back of your mind, some of us are thinking, why have we not applied this? We're doing a building project, isn't it? Got a very obvious application for that. And I think Michael alluded to that perhaps in the first week, that actually that can be an easy place to go to, but the big mistake we could make in doing that is we miss out the really big building project. That is what this is about. And our church building project is just a tiny little bit of it. So yeah, it's got indirect relevance to that, to play our part, to do it well, but this is about something so much bigger. So let me challenge you tonight as we look at Nehemiah 3. When you lie on your deathbed and you look back on your life, will you be able to be satisfied that you did know that the work you received in life was from God and for God and seen by God? Did you know that Christ is the builder and that the great building project in this world is not an extension of my house or that project or this thing I want to do? It's his kingdom, his church. Did you know that as a Christian, you're to be a builder. That's your role. To edify the church. As you look back on your life, did you know that the work of others was something to be grateful for, to give God thanks for? It's not all about me, what I do. We're all fed, aren't we, by channels from other people's lives in so many ways. We should thank God for these people of Nehemiah 3 and for those who've input into our lives. At that point in your life, will you have worked alongside people in a way that has really edified them? When you've worked at working alongside, you haven't given up on that, you've invested in it, you've enjoyed it, something from God. And will you be able to look back and know that you've started where God has put you? You've taken that responsibility for your patch, your part of the wall.